speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
I firmly believe in the providence of God. I believe that God determines both the events of our lives and the events of the world. I believe that God controls and guides the events of our world in such a way as to bless His children. That's what I mean when I say that I believe in divine providence. And I believe this idea was expressed years ago during the Constitutional Convention when Benjamin Franklin, the noted statesman, rose and said, and I quote, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid?" End of quote. Well, Franklin was saying what many of us have said and felt, that God governs in the affairs of men. If someone should ask, "Why do you believe that God shapes the events of our world to conform to the needs of Christians?" I would answer, "I believe it because it's reasonable. We live in a world which was created primarily for man. And man was created as God's crowning work, and the animal and vegetative and material world were placed under dominion. God formed this world to meet the needs of man. Is it reasonable to suppose that the God who created such a magnificent creature as man and formed such a remarkable world for man, that he would go off and forget man's needs?" Einstein made the statement, "I believe in a God of harmony and order, not a God who cares about people." How sad that this brilliant mathematician and scientist did not believe in God. If we human fathers are mindful of the needs of our youngsters, and we work continually for them and constantly are concerned about their welfare, is it not infinitely more likely that God, who made the world, would continue to be concerned about those of His children? The agreeableness of our world, the congeniality of nature, adds up to what I believe is an unanswerable argument that God will continue to be concerned about man's needs. Someone might ask, but are there other reasons? The second reason why I believe that God does govern the affairs of men is that He says so in His inspired book. I'd like to call your attention to the 8th chapter of Romans, to a familiar and wonderful passage that speaks tremendous truth by the inspired writer, the Apostle Paul. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8, verse 28. In this brief passage, there are at least four factors which stand out. First, the apostle says, "We know." Now, there's no hesitancy, no guessing, no supposes, no uncertainty. It's a knowledge with Him. It's not a mere belief, not a possibility, but it's an absolute certainty. And the second thing that stands out in this short passage in Romans 8:28, we know all things, not a few of the events in our lives, not maybe some of them, but all the events of our lives. And the third element in that passage, we know that all things work together for good. It means that in spite of the trials, in spite of tribulations, in spite of afflictions, whatever might come, God would never ultimately allow absolute evil to overtake Him. It means that while there may be valleys along the road of life, ultimately there will be a mountain peak. Ultimately and finally, the good of man is announced in this great promise. All things work together for good. And then the fourth thing in this passage, all things work together for good, but it's a conditional promise. for those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. Otherwise, it's a promise for those who are God's children. It's limited to those who love God, to those who have been called according to His purpose. Now, there's no promise in this passage to those who are not Christians, to those who are not conformed to the will of God. Robert Milligan, a former president of the University of Kentucky, used a story to enforce the meaning of this passage. It's as if we in the United States should send word to some of our friends across the sea who are citizens of another country, and we say, come over to America and become citizens of the United States, for we have many wonderful blessings. Among these blessings, we might name the climate, we might claim the productivity of the soil, we might claim the wonderful opportunities, we might claim the government freedom, and after a while, these foreigners might come. In the course of time, they might comply with our laws, become naturalized citizens. And then Professor Milligan imagined that after a period of time, they might get homesick for the old country and go home, giving up their citizenship in the United States. He then makes this point. If they go back to the old country and leave the United States, no one would suppose that they would continue to enjoy the blessings of America. No one would suppose that they would continue to enjoy opportunities. They would no longer consider and be blessed by our government protection. By going back, they would lose them all. Well, I think you see the meaning. These blessings are for those who become and remain citizens of God's kingdom, members of God's family. If one fails to be in that family, a foreigner, so to speak, or if after being in the family he should leave and go back into a foreign land, the blessings of God are not for him anymore. Romans 8:28 again, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. This verse, the verse just preceding this one, had mentioned the saints of God. So this passage is a promise to those who are God's children. Later in the same chapter, we find further assurance about the love of God and how it's manifested in the lives of His children. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall I also with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That reading from Romans 8, verse 31 through 35, then verse 37 through 39. It's obvious that the Apostle Paul believed that God was taking care of His children. He believed that nothing on this earth or out of it could separate us from the love and the concern and the care of God. And then there's another passage, which was also spoken by the inspired Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and verse 18. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Notice he says, the light affliction of this world. They do sometimes burden us down. And then we stop to realize who we belong to, where we're going, and we take a new lease on life. We're on our way to an eternal home in heaven, and God will help us to get there. But sometimes man falters. He falters in his belief that God governs in the affairs of men. He looks at the world about him and he sees a righteous man who's genuinely devoted to God, yet that righteous man is suffering. It may be through illness. It may be through the loss of his business. It may be the loss of friends, or it may be the loss of a companion. Then he sees another man who isn't trying to live a righteous life, and yet he prospers. And he says, how can I believe that God blesses the good? Why, there's evidence that he doesn't. How can I believe in divine providence when the evidence I see about me and listen to is all against it? Well, friend, the answer lies in the fact that man is deluded into thinking that this world is his home. He's deluded into thinking that the material things of this world, the riches, the honor, the successes, the pleasures, are the main things of life. When he thinks along these lines, he has simply chosen the wrong standard by which to measure. It's the wrong yardstick. Man's primary purpose in existence is to honor God, to glorify God, and to become as Christ-like as is humanly possible. Now, this being so, everything that takes him away from God is evil. Everything that brings him toward God is good. When we have accepted this standard, we can see the events of our world in a different light. It's quite possible that the riches, the honors, and the pleasures of this world are actually hindrances to man rather than something that's a blessing. It's even conceivable that poverty is better than riches. At least Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesses. Luke 12, verse 15. And the Lord further said, it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19, 24. But all too often the material things of our world blind us to the genuine spiritual things, and the material things become curses instead of blessings. Not just for time, but for eternity. Riches and honors and pleasures, they're not necessarily evil. They can be blessings. It all depends upon our attitude toward them. It depends on how we use them. Do they draw us closer to God, or do they drive us away from God? It's quite possible that the frowns of the world are better than the honors of the world. It's quite possible that the illness is better than health. But you say, how can you say a statement like that? Remember, our primary concern in living is to honor and glorify God. The man who spends some time on his back, maybe in a hospital bed, begins to say things differently and much clearer than when everything was going well for him. I do not say that when we become sick, it's a time to rejoice. But I do believe that if we accept it in the proper manner, it can be a blessing to us. So all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. My friend, have you accepted God's call? He would have all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's through the gospel that He calls us. Have you obeyed the gospel?